Well, good morning. Good to see everybody today. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6 this morning. We'll be in verses 25 through 34. If you want to go ahead and open your Bibles there, we'll get there here in a bit. But before we get to the sermon, a lot of you have been asking me, so I want to give you a quick update on the Upmore household, as I am happy to announce that my wife gave birth to our fourth child and our first son. Yep. He was born on November 29th. Here he is. Okay. Here he is somewhere. There he is. Yeah. Pretty cute dude. It's genetics, you know. But he's doing great. He's doing great. So is mom. Mom's a champ. We're very grateful to the Lord for this child because we realize every baby and every gift, every child is a gift from the Lord. It's pure grace, and we very much recognize that. And Rach and I, we're doing well. We're still in the new baby dimension. And so we kind of feel like we're sleepwalking at all times. And so this sermon today should be fun. But in all seriousness, thank you for the prayers. We feel them. We don't take them for granted. And we are very, very grateful for this community. Well, I could keep talking about my boy, but I need to preach a sermon. So let's transition and kind of talk about what the next few weeks are going to look like. And as most of you know, we wrapped up our series on Philippians last week, which I hope was a life-giving series for you. Philippians is such a wonderful book to preach through. But what we're going to do over the next 2 weeks is we're going to shift gears a bit, and we're going to do more of a topical focus that I pray will be helpful for all of us during this Christmas season. I've mentioned before that I personally love the Christmas season. I love all aspects of it. I love the festivities. I love the Christmas lights. I love the trees. I love the decorations, the songs, all of it. This season is a joy filler for me and for my family. And while this season is such a joy filler for many, I also realize that for many others, this season can be quite the opposite. As this season can be one of the more stressful seasons for some. In fact, Christmas, for many people, is known to produce a lot of anxiety. Worry and anxiety are often big themes that characterize the holiday season. And for many people, when it comes to worry and anxiety, these are not just themes that only represent this season, but these are themes that represent the majority of your life. According to the National Alliance on Mental Illness, over 40 million adults in the United States have been diagnosed with an anxiety disorder. For reference, there are about 330 million people in the United States, which means around one out of every eight people have been diagnosed with an anxiety disorder. That is a huge number. And that's not just for people out there. It's also, these are numbers for people within the church. This is a very real and intimate topic for many of us. And that 40 million number is probably much higher, but many people, when it comes to anxiety, they never ask for help. During COVID, as many of you know, depression and anxiety, it skyrocketed because of everything that is going on. Most research will show you that rates of anxiety and depression among U.S. adults were about four times higher between April 2020 and August 2021 than they were in 2019. We're living in a day and age where worry and angst, it is in the air that we breathe. It's everywhere we look. It's become a kind of a normal part of life. And honestly, for the church, what I believe the next great chapter of ministry is for us is this. We are going to need to focus on helping our congregants, especially our young people, to learn how to deal with anxiety in a healthy manner and then empowering them towards wholeness. It's a huge deal in our culture right now. And it deserves a lot of attention because worry and anxiety can be a crippling disease. And it's something so many of us are prone to struggle with, especially in the days in which we live. So that's what we're going to focus on today. And then next week, we're going to focus on a similar theme. We're going to talk about fear. But for many of us, when it comes to worry, this is a major struggle. And for some, it's a paralyzing struggle. And that's not at all what God wants for us. He doesn't want us to be consumed and paralyzed by worry. Rather, he wants to liberate us from worry. That's the heart of God. He wants us to experience peace, which is what Christmas is supposed to be all about. Because that's why the Prince of Peace came to earth. He came so that we might be controlled by peace, not worry. So that's what we're going to talk about today. Now, full disclaimer, I am not a licensed psychologist or counselor, and I'm not going to pretend to be one. I haven't mastered anxiety and worry. I'm a work in progress, just like many of you. And let me add, while I do worry, while I do experience anxiety from time to time, for me, it has never been a paralyzing struggle. And I realize there are some of you who deal with it on a much deeper level than I ever have, and I recognize that. And for some of you, in order to overcome anxiety, you're going to need more than just a sermon to fix what's going on inside of you. And I want to encourage you, that's okay. That's okay. And if you're sitting here listening in person right now, if you're online, and if you just feel trapped by your anxiety, my prayer is that you would courageously ask for some help. Our church, we know of some great therapists, some great counselors here in the city, and we would love to get you connected to one of them. All you have to do is reach out and ask. But I also want to encourage the body as a whole that it is our job as the church to be looking out for our own sheep. And so if you notice someone in your life who all of a sudden they're distant, or they're not communicating anymore, or they're not showing up to church anymore, then it's our job to reach out to them and say, hey, what's up? What's going on? And see if we can help them. But I say all of that because I realize anxiety is not always a simple fix, and I'm not going to pretend that it is. I remember when I was 18 years old, when I first started following Jesus, I was on fire. Okay, I read through the entire book of Matthew, and like one day, I couldn't get enough of it. I was just on this emotional, like mountaintop experience. And I remember one day, I just got done reading my Bible. I was feeling good. And then my mom was walking around the house, and she was clearly stressed out about something. You could tell that she was worrying. And in that moment, I meant well, but I decided to gently rebuke my mom. And I was like, Mom, Jesus says don't worry, so stop worrying, right? I just kind of just laid it out there, matter of fact, just bluntly, which I don't necessarily recommend. And my mom just kind of looked at me, and she was like, just wait, boy, one day you're going to get older too. And one day advice such as, hey, just stop worrying because Jesus says so is not going to be all that helpful, okay? And I say that because there are a lot of well-meaning Christians who just throw verses at hurting people, thinking it's that simple. And sometimes when we do that, we do more harm than good. Listen, I realize anxiety can at times be a complicated issue, and that's why I praise God for good, Christ-centered doctors and therapists and pastors who all have a role to play in helping us overcome anxiety. And sometimes we all need to work together in order to diagnose some of these issues. And like I said, for some of you, you may need some extra help, and that is okay. You're not weird, you're not strange, you're normal. And this may be your thorn in this life, and you're going to have to get some extra help. But I want to encourage you, if that's you and you've been isolated with this struggle, reach out because we want to help you. Another quick caveat on anxiety is this. I think we tend to neglect in churches the fact that God created us as both spiritual and physical beings, meaning the body, the mind, the spirit, it's all interconnected. So if you're not doing good in one area, it's probably going to affect another area. In college, I had this one pastor where if you were struggling spiritually, if you're feeling down, and then you came to him for advice, he'd start by asking questions such as, how's your diet doing? What's your sleep schedule been like? Have you been outside lately? Are you exercising? And sometimes people will get frustrated, like, hey, listen, Pastor, I came to you for spiritual advice, and these seem like unspiritual questions, but my pastor wisely knew that God created us as both spiritual and physical beings, so if you neglect the physical side of your body, it's probably going to affect the spiritual side. And I say all that to point out, anxiety is a complicated issue. And so while I don't pretend anxiety is a simple and easy fix, I do believe with all my heart that the Word of God coupled with the Spirit of God can change lives. I don't believe there is a greater change agent in the universe than the Spirit of God coupled with the Word of God, which is what we're going to focus on today. And Jesus gives us some powerful words that I believe can liberate us from worry and anxiety if we will consider deeply what he says and apply it to our lives. It may not be an overnight fix, but over time, by his Spirit, if we will routinely consider the words of Jesus on worry, I believe peace is possible. So that's where we're heading today as we get into Matthew chapter 6. But before we do, would you join me and let's pray again and ask for God to guide our time? Father God, we come before you right now, and this is too big of a topic for me to be able to handle on my own. And so I need you. I need your Spirit. God, I pray that you'd help your people this morning to be humble and to receive what your word says. And I pray that it would bring freedom. We need you now, God. Speak to us through your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's read Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34 together. Jesus says this in verse 25. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow it is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You have little faith. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Amen. Beautiful words by Jesus, aren't they? Words that I pray will encourage us this Christmas season. Well, I've got three main points today. They come straight from the mouth of Jesus, and here they are. Point number one is, don't worry. Point number two is, don't worry. And then point number three is, don't worry. Okay, pretty easy to remember today. The central main point of Jesus' message is don't worry. Okay, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. You'll notice three times in this passage that Jesus encourages us not to worry. Starting off in verse 25, Jesus says, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried. Then again in verse 31, Jesus says, do not worry. And then lastly, in verse 34, Jesus concludes his sermon with, do not worry. So what we're going to do is we're going to go over each of those sections, and we're going to determine how Jesus instructs us to combat worry. Because three times Jesus commands us not to worry, and after each command, he gives us the reason why we shouldn't. But the main reason, according to Jesus, why you and I should not worry is because we have a sovereign Father who loves us deeply. The reason that you and I should not worry in this life is because we have a sovereign Father who loves us deeply. According to Jesus, the reason you and I shouldn't worry is because we have a Father in heaven who is sovereignly in control of all things, and he will provide for his children because he is good and because he loves us. In verse 25 in the Greek, the word used here for worry is the same word that is used for anxiety. And so these words can be used interchangeably. Jesus says, do not worry or do not be anxious for your life. To be anxious about something is to be overly worried. It's to worry excessively. You see, it's natural to be concerned about things. And that's not a bad thing at all. It's wise to be concerned at times. There are things and situations that we should be legitimately concerned about. For example, I mentioned earlier that God has blessed my wife and I with a brand new baby. But it just so happens that our child has been born during a pretty bad flu season. If you're not aware, flu in RSV is kind of going crazy right now. They kind of disappeared during COVID, but they are back. And unfortunately, we had some extended family members who came down with the flu when our child was born, which meant that they did not get to come over to our house to see our child. They will wait until they get completely healthy, because that is a legitimate concern. Because our little guy is vulnerable right now, and it's our job as parents to do the best we can to protect his well-being. That's not worry, that's wisdom. Well, don't you trust God, Pastor? Yes, I do trust God, but I also believe that God has given me a mind, and he has called me to make wise decisions about legitimate concerns. So keeping knowingly sick people away from my baby is the sensible and wise thing to do. But worry, on the other hand, is more than just being concerned. Worry is when your concerns go out of control. So how do you know when you've moved from being concerned to being worrisome? Well, here's a good test. When you're legitimately concerned, you are in control of your concerns. But when you are worried, your concerns control you. When you're legitimately concerned, you are in control of your concerns. But when you are worried, your concerns control you. When you are worried, you are no longer just being wise and prudent. You're becoming obsessive and paranoid about things that are beyond your control. With worry, you become fearful that the worst is going to happen, and it terrifies you. And you know you're in a state of worry when you're making decisions based out of fear and insecurity. And that's not at all what God wants for us. That's not how he wants us to live. Our God wants us to have hope, not fear. He wants us to have peace, not worry. So the question is, if I'm feeling worried, like, what's the biblical response? Like how do I combat that? And what Jesus instructs us to do here in Matthew chapter 6, he says, if we are feeling worried, the first thing we need to do is we need to examine our faith. If we're feeling worried, the first thing we need to do is we need to examine our faith. Because for some of us, the reason we are worried is because we have little faith. And so the next question is like, okay, well how do I know if I have little faith? Well, I'll say this. You know you have little faith when the concerns of life become bigger than our faith in God. When the concerns of this life become bigger than our faith in God, you know you are struggling with a faith issue. When our concerns make us doubt God and his plan for us, we know our worry is tied to a faith issue. Consequently, the only way we are going to be able to overcome worry is by increasing our faith. So we should now be asking, all right, Pastor, well, how do I do that? How do I increase my faith? Because good heavens, I don't want to live in a state of worry. Well, it's interesting. You'll notice all throughout the scripture that Jesus combats the worries of the world with the truth of the gospel. throughout his ministry, Jesus boldly proclaims that if you can begin to grasp who I really am and what I have come to do, I promise you, child, it will bring you peace. So according to Jesus, we increase our faith by gaining a greater understanding of who God is. I love how Tony Evans puts it. He says, the size of your faith is always tied to the size of your God. The size of your faith is always tied to the size of your God. Little faith, then, is a small understanding view of God, and greater faith is a greater understanding of God. Therefore, the more you're able to correctly understand who God is and what he is about, the greater your faith will become and the less you will worry, according to Jesus. It's interesting because in another parable, Jesus once said that if our faith was only the size of a mustard seed, he said you'd be able to tell a mountain to move and it would. He says if you only had a tiny amount of faith, you'd be able to accomplish great things. And the point Jesus is making in that parable is this: it's not the size of your faith that matters, but rather the size of your God. It's not the size of your faith that matters, rather the size of your God. It is the object of your faith that matters, not just faith itself. If your faith is in the wrong thing, then it doesn't matter how much faith that you have, because you're not going to succeed. But if your faith is in the right thing, then only a little faith is required, because it's the object of your faith that matters most. And what's interesting in our passage, as Jesus instructs his people to not worry and to have greater faith, he doesn't tell them, hey, you just need to memorize more scripture. Hey, you just need to fast more. You just need to discipline your life more. That's not what he says. Instead, what he instructs them to do in the midst of worry, Jesus says, observe Mother Nature. Isn't that interesting? He says, you want to increase your faith? Then look at Mother Nature. He says, look at Mother Nature and observe how she is completely controlled by the sovereign hand of God the Father. Everything is going according to plan. God's providential care upholds all of creation, and God's providential care upholds all of your life as well. And Jesus says, if you are worrying about your life, what you need to do is you need to go bird watching. Jesus tells them in verse 26, he says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? You know, one of my favorite things to do is I love to go down to the coast with my family. My parents own a vacation home that overlooks the coastal bay. And one of the most therapeutic things for my soul is to just go and sit on that porch while I watch in silence God's created work. That's my happy spot. My dad took this picture, and I don't know if you can see, but there is a stork on the pier as well, and he's watching the sunrise too, because it's therapeutic for his soul as well. And while observing the bay, one thing I love to do is I love watching the birds of the air, especially these guys. I love watching the pelicans. And what I love about the pelicans, if you watch them, they're always going slow-mo. Like they are never worried about nothing. They're never in a hurry. They just live that boss life, okay? These guys just glide around effortlessly over the bay without a care in the world. Now, it's interesting, in order for these guys to get fed, they've got to go fishing. They've got to go out and they've got to find their meal. That's their job. They don't just wake up in the morning and open their mouth and God doesn't just drop a fish in their mouth, okay? That's not how it works. Because God created those birds to fly. He has gifted them in a unique way so that they can accomplish their tasks. God will provide them fish, but they've got to wake up faithfully each morning and go fishing. And the funny thing is, when you watch these birds fish, they're not 100% successful all the time. Sometimes you'll watch these pelicans, they'll dive into the ocean and they'll come up short. They'll miss their opportunity. They won't catch their fish. But these birds don't freak out. Because they know there's always more fish in the sea, because our God is faithful to provide for his creation. So they get back up into the air and they try again. A lot we can learn from watching birds. And Jesus says, if my Father provides for them, will he not also provide for you? Are you not worth much more than they? Jesus says, look at the wildflowers. Look at their beauty and splendor. Will God not also give you what you need? Church, I don't know what you're going through right now. But I want to remind you that you are worth a lot to God. You are worth a lot to God. He loves you, and he promises to take care of you. He is going to give you everything that you need in order to go forward in this life. Just be faithful. Take another step. God has gifted you precisely with what you need in order to get the job done. Just trust him and take another step of faith today. And church, if you fail, if you miss an opportunity, get back in the air. Because another opportunity is around the corner. God's faithful. He knows what he's doing. Just trust him. Trust him. As I was preparing this sermon on Thursday, I went out to my truck and realized that my check engine light was on. Yep. And then my wife sent me a picture of her check engine light on in her car as well. I was like, you know, yeah, just had a baby. It's Christmas. Perfect, you know? But as I was thinking about it, I kind of smiled and chuckled to myself as these two things happened in the midst of me writing a sermon on combating anxiety. And I was like, this is fitting, okay? Because I felt like God was trying to tell me, he's like, hey, preacher man, let's practice what you preach, brother. Do you trust me? Do you trust me? Well, let's live it out. It's funny how God works at times, isn't it? But here's the thing about God. According to Hebrews 11, it is impossible to please God apart from faith. That's our ministry in this life. That is how we will testify to the world that our God is God. It's by showcasing our faith. Which means at times, God is going to intentionally put you in situations when you're going to have to demonstrate your faith. And if God has you in a season where things seem to be uncertain, it's because he wants to prove his faithfulness to you. And he wants you to witness to others that even though you can't see what's in front of you, you trust your God because you know he's good and you know he's in control. That's your testimony to the world, to demonstrate faith during uncertain times. Does that not apply to us today? What's going to happen to the economy? How am I going to get through? How am I going to get by? How do I raise my family in all of this? Jesus says, that's what the Gentiles worry about. They don't know God like you do. They don't understand his ways. So they're constantly worrying about these things. But that's not you. You know who God is. You know he's sovereign. You know he's good. So why are you worrying just like those who don't know God? It's precisely in uncertain times that your faith is able to shine like a beacon to a lost world. So don't you fret when uncertain times come. They're going to come. God brings those times very intentionally, especially for those who know him, so that we can testify of God's faithfulness and shine in a dark world plagued by fear. Will you shine for his glory, church? Will you shine for his glory? Hebrews 11 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things unseen. How am I going to make it? How am I going to get through? I'm not sure. But I know God's got me because he's a good God. And if I just remain faithful, he's going to take care of me. Because he's done that time and time and time again. And that right there is a powerful testimony to a lost world searching for peace. And that's how Jesus encourages us to live. In verse 33, as Jesus instructs us how to combat worry, he says this about life. He says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's a good life verse right there. And it's key if we're ever going to overcome worry. In order to experience the peace of God in our lives, we got to first seek his kingdom and his righteousness. The peace of God only comes into our lives when we make God and his ways first. Not second, not third, not only when we're in a bind. No, the peace of God will never be present in our lives if God is not the priority of our lives. He's got to come first. Well, how do I know if God is first in my life? Well, you know God is first in your life when he takes priority in your decision-making. Because every decision in life is to be governed by his rules and his ways. Every decision we make in life should demonstrate his character and his standard. So let me ask you a question. Does your life represent the character of God? Does God take precedence in every area of your life? Is his law and is his love seen in your decision making? Because if we desire peace, then we've got to strive to make God first. In everything we do, we make God a priority because God knows his ways are what's best for us. Now, that doesn't mean that the life's always going to be easy when we do that. Not at all. Sometimes it'll be incredibly hard. But if you do what's right, if you'll seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, make him a priority, I promise you, you will never, ever regret it. Now, if you don't desire to make God a priority in your life, he's not going to make you. If you want to try and find peace another way, go for it. It's your choice. But God says you're never going to find what you're looking for apart from me because I created you, child. I know how you're wired, and I'm the only one who can truly satisfy. There's only one way to experience everlasting peace, and that's by prioritizing his way of doing things because he's the creator, he's the boss, and he's the ruler. And so for the Christ follower, that becomes our prayer. Each and every day, we wake up each morning, we come before our God, and we say, Father, help me. Will you help me to make you first today? Will you help me to prioritize your ways and your character and everything that I do? In Psalm 25, verse 4, David made this his prayer. He says, show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. And if we'll routinely make that our prayer, and if that prayer becomes our heart, we'll start to experience the peace God wants us to have because his ways are always better than our ways. Now, another reason many of us struggle with worry is because for some of us, we just don't understand how God is also our Father. It's a fascinating thought, but we see through Jesus, we learn that first and foremost that God desires to be seen as Father. Isn't that amazing? The God of the universe, the only uncaused cause, the sovereign ruler of all, this magnificent being who created all things, desires to be known as Father. He says, when you come to me as your dad. But for a lot of us, that's a tough truth to swallow. This is a difficult thing for us to understand because the reality is, the truth is, there's just a lot of bad dads out there. Before I became a pastor, I was a coach at a public school here in town. And I remember this one time I was coaching basketball, and I had this one player of mine whose dad was an incredibly intense person. And every time this kid made a mistake on the court, his dad would obnoxiously and loudly ridicule him from the stands. And then his son would look into the stands respectfully at his father, and he would acknowledge his words, and then he would immediately hang his head low in disappointment. And one night after our game, I could tell this kid was feeling down. So I went up to him and I said, "Hey man, what's wrong?" And he had these big tears in his eyes. And he said, "I think my dad's disappointed in me." And so I did what his dad should have done. And I put my arms around that boy and I said, "I love you. I said, I'm so proud of you and I'm so proud of the man that you are becoming." For a lot of us, when we view God as Father, it can be tempting to view him just like that boy viewed his dad in the stands. Because everyone here, you know your sin. You know how you've fallen short time and time again. And so it can be incredibly tempting in those moments to think that God must just be sitting up in heaven, looking down on us, shaking his head, wondering how we made such a mess of our lives. And church, I want to remind you that that is not the picture. That is not the picture that we see in Scripture when God is described as Father. Because the Bible declares that our God is a good and he is a strong Father. And he is slow to anger. He's abounding in loving kindness. And he extends grace and mercy to anyone who would come to him. He compassionately loves his children. And that's the message of Christmas. The message of Christmas is this: God wants to be our dad. That's why Jesus came to earth. Jesus came in order to purchase us back to the Father. That's why Jesus was born. That's why he died. And that's why he rose again, so that he could pay for our sins and grant us a loving relationship with God the Father for all eternity. That's the message of Christmas. God is not far off. He is near. He is Emmanuel. And he intimately wants to know you as daddy. That's what the Scriptures speak of. For those of us in Christ, our heavenly dad is more concerned about our well-being than even we are. He's the God of today's, and he's the God of tomorrow's. And with that in mind, we plan for tomorrow by living by faith today. Which is why Jesus concludes his sermon by saying, "So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Your Father loves you, child. Your Father loves you. He's going to take care of you." And with that in mind, all God's people can breathe. We can breathe. Take a deep breath right now. Now exhale. Your God's got you. He's going to take care of you. He's going to give you everything you need so that you can accomplish the task that's in front of you. He's a good Father. He's a strong Father, and he's sovereign. It's the message of Christmas. Let's pray. Well, Father God, we come before you now. We praise you for your word. We praise you for the ways that you encourage us, for the ways that you remind us of truth. And God, as I sit here and pray right now, I'm reminded that there's certain people listening right now, possibly even in this church or listening online, and they're not able to call you Father because the truth is they don't know you. And what we see in Scripture is really there's only one person who could truly call God Father, and that was Jesus. And the only way that we get to call God Father is through adoption. It's by trusting in Jesus, trusting in his work on the cross, which paid for our sins. And when we do that, we get the incredible gift to call God our daddy, our father. And God, I pray, if there's anybody here right now and they're just burdened by guilt, they're burdened by sin, they've been trying to go about life their own way, but they just keep running into a wall, may you come over them and show them that you sent Jesus to die for their sins. That you don't expect them to make everything right. All you ask them to do is to trust in a Savior who is Christ the King. And I pray right now that they would turn to Jesus. They would come before him and say, "God, I need you. I can't do this without you. I can't earn my way to you. I can't go through life on my own. I need help." And may they accept the help that's been offered through Jesus. And I pray perhaps for the first time, someone here, someone online would get to pray to God their Father. And for everyone else, May we be reminded right now, this Christmas season, that because of Jesus, we have a heavenly dad. And he loves us. And he forgives us. And he has our best interests in mind. And he promises to always go before us. He's going to lead us now and forevermore. And once again, we come before you, God, and we can say, it is well with my soul. Because my God loves me. I'm going to be okay. We love you, Lord. Thank you for Jesus. And we pray all this in his name. Amen.